If you're glad to be in church on a midweek service, say amen.
Amen.
2 Thessalonians. Not always, but a lot of times Wednesday nights seem to be more to the church, the body, if you will. And sometimes we get a little, I won't say deeper, but I guess you could call it that, more in depth on things on Wednesday nights than we do sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes on Sundays. And this week, this is something the Lord gave me that we have seen, have dealt with, have mentioned, but I don't think I've ever just preached on it. And maybe I have. You lose track after 8 years, but I don't think I have. And so we're going to deal tonight with the doctrine of restoration. What that means is when somebody has fallen, somebody has messed up, and how many of y'all know that happens? We don't fill our pockets full of stones to throw at them. There is a process, according to the Bible, that they must go through and we must go through together as a church if they're a part of the church. Of course, this is what restoration is dealing with, a brother or a sister in the Lord. And so I just want to give you a brief little outline of two passages of Scripture concerning this doctrine of restoration. And so let's begin reading in verse number 6 tonight of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6 tonight. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible said, and of course Paul is the one writing here, the Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." And verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy." That's what you've got to hold on to. Is everybody listening? And listen, I know we've dealt with it some throughout the years, but there's going to come a day when somebody really does something to hurt the church. We must remember they are not our enemy. I want to say this. Even if they don't make it right, they're still not our enemy. Is everybody following me? There's nothing worse than feeling like you can't show your face to a bunch of people who's supposed to know the grace of God. It ought not be that way. Now, it don't mean they're going to be in the right and everything's just going to be hunky-dory, but they are not our enemy, all right? The bottom part of verse 15, let's read 15 again. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Does everybody see that? All right. So take your Bible marker, your pen or something, and hold your place there. We're going to go read this other text, and then we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to Galatians 6 now, just to the left, just a little bit. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read 10 verses here, then we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians. I'll give you an introduction there, and then we'll finish up in Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Paul again is writing this time to the church of Galatia. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We've seen that in both portions of Scripture. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So I'm going to put you a marker there, and let's go back, and we'll preach your introduction out of 2 Thessalonians, and then I'll give you some things out of Galatians 6. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Now, Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart on this subject this week. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes and my ears to, Lord, the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. I pray now tonight, God, that I'd be able to preach in an orderly fashion. I pray I'd be able to instruct your sheep tonight. Lord, I pray that we'd go away stronger in not just faith, but in doctrine. And Lord, we understand that without truth, there is, Lord, nothing that we can stand on. So God, help us to love truth just as much as we love to worship and shout. God, we need to learn that it's not always those things that get us through. But Lord, it is the truth and the foundation of the Word of God that will help us stay and help us stand when all else falls around us. So Lord, please help us tonight to that end, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name and for his sake, and all the Lord's people said, amen and amen. The doctrine of restoration. I want to say a few comments tonight before we get into this. First of all, I want to say this. We have had to implement the doctrine of restoration, and we will in the future, in the days to come. But you must understand something tonight. Before we can go any further in the doctrine of restoration, that I'm not going to preach on it, but I do want to establish the first part of restoration is repentance. Does everybody understand that? You cannot restore somebody who's not willing to repent. Now, listen, we all sin. We all fall short. And I'm not talking about just everyday, ordinary, and I hate to classify it like that, but common sin. Are you following me? But I'm talking about things that are contrary to the doctrines, the beliefs, the establishments, the standards, and the biblical authority concerning the local church. You can do something. You can call something. You can create something that requires you to enable the doctrine, if you will, of restoration. Now, my hope and my prayer is that we never have to go through that with anybody here, but in reality, I know we probably will. And so don't let this be a shock to you if, say, somewhere down the road something happens and I say, look, we got to make some things right. There's a process that we're going to have to go through in order for you to do that the biblical way. Again, I want to say tonight, I've said it before, but restoration, repentance and restoration is not for humiliation. Does everybody follow me? Matter of fact, there's some things we're dealing with right now that's not even been made aware yet because I want to do it the right way. I'm not here to humiliate nobody. I'm not here to flex my spiritual muscles, if you will, on nobody. Matter of fact, these are the things that if I could get out of them, most of the time I would. But this process of restoration, my friend, is something that, thank God, that is available to you and I once we mess up. How many of y'all know that in our flesh, we're all capable of doing the unthinkables? Can I get a witness? I mean, there's nobody from the pulpit to the very back pew. There's nobody here that is outside of the spectrum, if you will, concerning some form of sin that would enable this or would cause this doctrine, if you will, to be implemented into your life. We can all mess up, but thank God. 1 John 1:9 said, when we do sin, that if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must repent tonight. If there's sin in our lives, we must repent in order to be restored. So that's step number one. We're not going to preach on repentance, but that is step number one to restoration is repentance. I want to look at a few things here in 2 Thessalonians. All right, we read verse 6 through verse number 15. So first of all, I want you to see in this doctrine of restoration, number one, if you take your notes, you can write down. I got a little outline of introduction, then I got an outline for the message, all right? But number one, by way of introduction, there is a required withdrawal. There is a required withdrawal concerning the doctrine of restoration. Look at verse 6. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 6, now we command you. Now again, Paul, the pastor, Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica, and he says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Does everybody see tonight, just in the introduction of the doctrine of restoration, there is a required withdrawal. Under what circumstance do we withdraw? Well, the Paul lets us know very clearly, we are to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Can I say tonight, there is a required withdrawal concerning those who get out of fellowship, number one, with the Lord. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you cannot be in fellowship with His bride. Can I get a witness? Can I say, listen, it's not, well, they think they're better than us. No, we don't. It's not, well, they just looking down on me. No, we're not. It's a command according to the doctrine of the Word of God. In order for you to be restored, there must be a withdrawal from those who are guilty of whatever the sin may be. So there's a required withdrawal. Secondly, we see a rebellious walk. In verse number 6, it says, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Notice this, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Not after the doctrine. Not after the establishments that we have built this church upon. Can I say that church covenant's just not a looking piece? Of course, we understand the Word of God's our final authority, but that pretty much sums up who we are, what we believe, what the standard is, if you will, according to the Word of God. So there's not only a required withdrawal, but we see the reason behind that is there has been a rebellious walk. Look down in verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are of such, we command, there that word is again, and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. He says they're busybodies, they're disorderly. Verse number 12, they're working in secret and they're doing everything they can to prosper themselves. They're feeding their own bellies. You know, one of the things the Lord absolutely hates in the church or in Christianity overall is somebody or something, I guess you could label it, that sows discord among God's people. Paul goes on and on and on and on all throughout his epistles about being in unity and in one mind and one accord. And in, listen, if you don't agree, let me establish how to go about this. I just don't agree with what he preached on. Here's the steps you should take. You do not go to anybody in the church. Amen. You do not call anybody in the church. You need to come to the one who preached what you disagree with. I can't stress that enough. I can't tell you the times that trouble has evolved when it could have stopped. We could have stopped it had they just came to me. Well, I just don't know about Brother Solis. I just don't know about Brother Josh preaching on that. I mean, I just see this over here and I think that's wrong. You have just sowed discord. And if I did not think or did not know, let me put it that way, that that's what I believed and what our church believed, I wouldn't be preaching it. Okay, so if it comes out from the pulpit, it's not under speculation, it's what we believe. So when you go against that, and listen, you don't have to agree with everything we believe. Did you know that? You don't. I mean, I'm going to say it in a nice way and know how. You can be wrong if you want to be wrong. Amen. I mean, I wouldn't believe it if I thought I was wrong. Amen. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You think you know it? No, but I think that word of God's plain and clear. And the doctrines that we believe, I give you Bible for. And if I was in error of any sort, I wouldn't establish that doctrine. So if I'm teaching it and preaching it, then I'm sound and solid. And that is what we are building our theology, our doctrine, whatever you want to label it as. That's what we're building upon, the Word of God. And so if you don't want to agree, that's fine. But do not go to everybody in the church telling them how much you don't agree. That is a rebellious walk. It's rebellion. You know the best thing to do? And I hate to sound like this because there's so many gunslingers out there that say stuff like this and they're mean-spirited. I'm not being mean-spirited when I say this. I don't want to lose nobody. I really don't. But if you know what we believe and you don't believe that way, then you need to go to a church that believes like you believe. Does everybody follow me? And I'm saying that as nicely as I know how. It's not that we don't want you. We do want you. But if you cannot, even at some point, agree to disagree and keep it to yourself without sowing discord, then you need to go try to find a church that lines up with you. And good luck doing that. Amen. You're not going to go anywhere that lines up with everything you believe, probably. And so what you have to do is learn to walk, not in rebellion, but walk in righteousness. And if you think you're right, praise the Lord, you pray for me that I'm wrong. But don't go to everybody in the church and say that Brother Josh is wrong. If we are establishing what I've said upon the principle of the Word of God. Now, if I get up here, and you still don't need so discord, but if I get up here with some way out left field heresy, then you definitely need to come to me and say, look here, friend, what are we doing around here? Okay? But come to me. Does everybody see what I'm saying? So there's a rebellious walk. The reason that there's a required withdrawal is because of the rebellious walk. And then we see in the midst of all this, there is a righteous work. There is a righteous work. Look at verse number 7. Paul puts the ball in their court right here in verse 7. He said, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable of any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Everybody see those words. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he." So Paul's establishing, look, he said, here's the deal. We have went out of our way to be an ensample to you. We have not made a big show of ourselves. We've travailed. We've labored night and day to establish things and to teach y'all and to lead you. And you have been told from day one to follow us. Now, some would say, oh, well, right there's the problem. But that is God's order. I've told you that from the beginning. It's not my book. It's not my order. It's God's order. Paul wants the church at Thessalonica to follow him and Timothy because they are following God. And sheep need a shepherd. And I understand he is the chief shepherd and the great shepherd. But under that shepherd is the under shepherd. And God has set it up that way. So Paul is letting them know we have a righteous work that is going on. We have tried to lead you. We've tried to teach you. We've lived out what we've put in you. We've tried to be that ensample, as he uses in other parts and in other verses. We have tried every way. There's a righteous work going on in our text tonight. The reason that restoration could be made available is because there is a righteous work. You know, there's no restoration available for a bunch of places that's a bunch of flesh pots.
Right.
You can't get restored when there's not a righteous work. So Paul says there is a righteous work here. I love how he says it in verse number 7. He puts it again, the ball in their court. He said, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us."
Right.
I mean, he's just plain on that. You know how you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to follow us. Now, you preach like that nowadays, and people label you as everything. We've been called everything under the sun, but it's King James Bible.
Amen.
I am not God, and I don't want to be God. I am not the Lord over the flock. I don't want to be the Lord over the flock. But God has an order of operation.
Exactly right.
And the head of the church is Christ.
Amen.
We understand that. And then under Christ is the pastor, the chief shepherd. He is to follow the Lord and lead the church. You cannot have 15 leaders.
Amen.
That's why you've got Good News Baptist Church number one and Great News Baptist Church number one and Great News Baptist Church number two. And then they split off of that and you got a Better News Baptist Church 3.5. I mean, does everybody follow me? And that's how all this comes about. Anyhow, you can't have a bunch of chiefs and no Indians. Paul lets them know very clearly, you know yourselves. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So with that, leadership comes a great responsibility.
Right.
Boy, I wish I could get out of that.
Yes,
yeah. Does everybody see that in verse 7? For yourselves know ye how, know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you.
Yes.
Everybody wants to be in spotlight, but with that spotlight comes a big old microscope.
That's exactly.
Amen, oh me. And boy, I've tried from day one to establish I'm going to do my best, but to try to get y'all not put me on a pedestal because you're going to be very let down. Yet again, I still have the orders of God to try to be the best I know how, that ensample to the believers. And that's why I'm here. I mean, if I miss something bad, wrong, and I tried to be that ensample, I tried to, in everything I do, my faithfulness in attendance, my faithfulness in what I do when I'm at church, my faithfulness in giving, my faithfulness to forgive. I mean, y'all have seen me forgive, and I want you to see me forgive. I'm the example because I want you to forgive. Y'all have seen me bring and allow and occupy the doctrine of restoration. It's because I want you to do that. And so I'm trying. I probably don't live up to it like Paul did, but I have tried through the years to establish a righteous work in this place. And then I want you to see there's a rewarded weight. A rewarded weight. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There is a rewarded weight. What do you mean? Well, to those who have to be church disciplined. And then they have to repent. We're talking about the brethren. Then they are to be restored. You know what restoration brings? It deals a very heavy weight.
Right. Amen.
It is a rewarded weight because the process of restoration is not just trying. It is trying, but it's also triumphant.
Yeah.
Do you know what restoration means? It means to bring back to the former state and then most of the time even better. When you restore a vehicle, you don't just, you know, if you're really going to restore it, you don't just knock a few corners of rust off and throw some spray paint on it. You try to put it back to its former condition and then some.
Yeah, yeah.
Is everybody with me?
Yes.
And so it's very trying. This process, if you're going to do it the Bible way, it's not a slap on the wrist, everything's all right, let's just go on, because then the process has not worked itself out. And the Bible gives us a process for restoration. So it's both trying and triumphant. Can I say this? Those who are being restored are supposed to feel two different things according to our text. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
Yeah.
You know, God wants you to feel that way.
Right.
I just can't believe he would do that such and such. You know that made him feel bad. It's supposed to.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Did your parents get on to you and whip you to make you feel like you had the best day of your life? No. You're supposed to feel ashamed.
Right.
If you never reach that place where you are ashamed of what you have done or what you have caused, there's no way you're going to fix it. You cannot fix a problem until you are ashamed and realize there is a problem.
Yes, right.
So they are to feel ashamed. But then in verse 15, they're also to feel admonished. Verse 15 says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish simply means this: advise, warn, instructed, or reprove. So they're to feel ashamed, but then they're to be advised.
Yes. Yeah.
Hello? In other words, we don't drag them down the ditch and leave them there.
Right.
We let them know what you've done has hurt God, it's hurt our church, and it ought to hurt you. And so there's separation. There's a break in fellowship. Does not mean they can't come to church, but there's a break in fellowship. We have seen that. There's a break in fellowship. Why? According to the Bible, because they're supposed to feel ashamed.
Yes, sir.
I've had people come to me, it makes so-and-so leaves, don't stick around for Fellowship Sunday, it just makes me feel so bad for them. It's supposed to.
That's right, man.
It's supposed to feel bad for us. That's our family, we love them, but it's supposed to feel bad for them. They have to acknowledge and be ashamed, but we don't leave them there.
Right.
What do? We advise them, we instruct them.
Yes.
Right. We try to restore them.
Amen.
You're down, this is why, here's how you get out.
That's it.
And it's a process, okay? So, let's go back now. That was introduction. Let's go to Galatians 6. I know it's kind of more teaching tonight than preaching, really, but just what the Lord's got on my heart tonight. Galatians 6. First thing I want to establish here tonight in the doctrine of restoration, number one, if you're taking notes, is the context of restoration. I'm going to go off one word here to establish the context of the doctrine of restoration. The context of restoration, number one. Look in verse number one of chapter 6. Galatians 6 verse 1. What's the first word say? That's the context. Did you know you cannot offer restoration to somebody who's never been redeemed?
Right.
You must understand the context. You cannot restore a sinner.
Right.
Hello? I need a little help. Somebody don't know the Lord, you can't restore them. I just need restoration. Have you ever been saved? Well, I ain't sure. Well, you can't be restored until you've been bought.
Yeah,
go try to restore somebody else's old car that you ain't bought yet and see what happens to you. Amen. You're going to go to the morgue or the jailhouse, one of the two. Amen? They've got to be redeemed. So the context tonight of restoration is this. Brethren, it's to the church. It's for the believer. Does everybody follow me tonight? Now stay with me. Hang with me just for a few moments. Restoration is only available to those who are in the body of Christ. Brethren. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So not only do we see the context of restoration, but secondly we see the cause of restoration. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a what? Webster's 1828 defines that word fault like this: an erring, a missing, a failing, an error, a mistake, a blunder, a defect, a blemish, whatever impairs excellence. The excellence. Can I say there's a whole lot of things that this word could mean?
Right.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in an error, in a fall, in a fail, in a mistake, a blunder, a defect, a blemish, whatever, this is how it's defined, whatever impairs excellence. Did you realize that there's probably, honest to God, more times than we even really act upon where church discipline needs to take place?
Yeah, right.
I'm telling you, some of them old timers, boy, was gunslinging, blaze. I'm talking about they disciplined everything and everybody. And I may be a little too loose on things at times. But I try to uphold the banner. And I try to establish doctrine and discipline. And I try to do those things. But listen to me. We need to really contemplate the cause behind restoration. I wonder how many times our faults, our failures, our flaws, our failing... our blunders, our mistakes, our defects, if they were dealt with, I wonder how often that we could really get victory over some of these things.
Yeah.
I'm not looking to just throw everybody in a corner and in time out, but at the same time, there is a standard to uphold. At the same time, this is a righteous work, like we established that Paul had. At the same time, there are boundaries.
Yeah.
At the same time, there are lines that we cannot cross. Does everybody follow me tonight? And I hate it. I hate it. And I've established this. I've proven this. If it's my own family, I have to uphold the Word of God. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. God forbid it. If it ever entered in my home, then not only do I have to deal with them, but I have to admit that there's things unseen going on in my home.
Right.
And I'm responsible. How can a man take care of the house of God if he can't rule his own house?
Right. Yeah.
Does everybody see that? So the pressure's always on. It's always on with me. And it really ought to be always on with you. What is the cause of restoration faults? Listen, that's why I said we're not going to throw them out to the dogs.
Right.
Any of y'all have faults?
Yes, sir.
Anybody ever committed a fault?
Yeah.
Anybody ever committed a fault towards the church? Man, we're all guilty.
Right.
And God's gracious. Thank God that all of our faults have not came to light. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
If God really exposed all of our faults, and I'm thankful sometimes He just deals with us personally, individually, and we get it right with Him and He'll keep it under
right.
The radar. But when we won't deal with our sin in private, most of the time, God will expose it and it'll come to light in the public.
Amen.
And that's why the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you'll deal with your sin quickly, and if you'll deal with your sin seriously, God will deal with you and your sin graciously.
That's right.
But if you will not deal with your sin, God will expose it.
Amen.
And then when it's exposed, especially if you're part of the brethren, the church, then it's a whole other can of worms that has to be dealt with in the open. And so anyways, what's the cause of restoration? It's a fault. Thirdly, I want you to see the confines of restoration. In verse 1, brethren, there's context. If a man be overtaken in a fault, there's your cause. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what are the confines of, or the boundaries of, restoration? First of all, if we are going to restore anybody in my position of leadership as a church, if we're going to offer restoration, number one, you must be godly.
Amen.
Did you realize the carnal cannot restore the carnal?
Right.
The wicked cannot restore the wicked.
Right.
Somebody's got to be godly in this thing.
Yes, sir.
Where's your verse for that? Well, it says verse 1. Brethren, context. If a man be overtaken in a fault, cause. Here's the confines, the boundaries of restoration. Ye which are spiritual. Step number one, got to be godly.
Right.
There is absolutely no restoration for you until you get to the point you want to be godly. And there's no restoration to be offered to you unless somebody in the setting is godly.
Right.
Ye which are spiritual. What is the confines of restoration? Number one, you must be godly. Number two, you must be gracious.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what amazes me? How quick everybody is to accept grace. I know a lot of preachers. Some of them personally, some of them not so personally. But boy, they'll take every ounce of grace God can give them, but they don't want to give nobody no grace. You know, a lot of times people, when you address something, and I've had to come to some of y'all and say, look, I don't know how you thought about this or where have you been or how have you been raised, but around here, this is the way we do things. Do you realize that that's an act of grace? When I come to you and I just say something and try to instruct you, that's God. You know what the grace of God is? When He told you were lost, that was grace.
Yeah.
You didn't deserve to know that. Hello? He didn't have to tell us nothing. After Adam and Eve messed it up, He could have all let us just live our life and go to hell. And it would have been fine and He'd have been God.
Right.
I wouldn't have blamed Him. I mean, He did all this for His glory and the whole, now all mankind from Adam and Eve in the garden to now, what do men do? The opposite of what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Even the saved, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're as wicked as the rest of them.
That's right.
It's an extended hand of grace just to get instructed. That's gracious. It's God's grace. You must be gracious. Let me show you how we're to be gracious in the confines of restoration. You're to be godly, give it your spiritual. You're to be gracious. Notice this. Verse number 1. You at your spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You are to be gracious. First of all, you are to be gracious in your conduct. Restore such a one. That is how you conduct and conduct. They're the same word, two different meanings, but they go together. Your conduct's how you act when you conduct something. That is what you do. That is your action. How do we conduct ourselves? How, as a church, how are we going to conduct ourselves when somebody falls? You better conduct yourself with grace.
Yes,
ma'am. Restore such a one. That is an act of grace. Restore such a one. You must be gracious in your conduct. You must be gracious, number two, in your countenance, in the spirit of meekness. Can I say nobody's getting restored if I'm just hollering, screaming down their throat, and ain't nobody going to get no help like that?
Right.
And boy, I've been there and I've done it. Hate to tell you that, but I have. But thank the Lord, afterwards, God's allowed me to right some of those wrongs and try to learn. There's times now I've got to establish rule. And I've got to take over. Y'all with me? I ain't got no option. I mean, that's just part of it. But I'm talking about if I'm really going to offer restoration to somebody as a church, if we're really going to see somebody restored, we have to be gracious in our conduct, but we have to be gracious in our countenance in the spirit of meekness.
Yes.
That means you go to them humble. You go to them with a hurting heart, not because you're so let down with them. Does everybody understand there's a difference in going to somebody in tears, I can't believe you done this, or I'm so sorry that this happened?
Yeah.
Does everybody see the difference in that? So you must be gracious in your conduct, you must be gracious in your countenance, but then you must be gracious in your consideration. Look what he says. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, you better realize it could have been you.
That's exactly right.
Is everybody following me tonight?
Yes,
I know it's Sunday school lesson, but that's just what I got. We better be very careful.
Right.
Looking at somebody and pointing out all their flaws, and oh my goodness, I can't believe they would. I would never. You better watch that.
Right.
You better go to them in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, some of the very ones who never would offer grace was always condemning. It was their children end up going off the deep end.
Yeah.
Listen, I'm trying to handle things as they come to me the way I would want them to be handled if it was me or my children or my family.
Sure.
That's the way I try to do it. Because I want to be gracious in my consideration. I want to be gracious enough to say, boy, I hate this. That's awful. That's a bad deal. But it could have been me had it not been for the grace of God. And so, we see the confines of restoration. Then we see the compassion of restoration. Look in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The compassion of restoration. Look at that verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What did the law of Christ overcome? The law of Moses.
Right.
The Levitical law. The law of Christ is the law of love.
Yes, sir.
We love Him. Why? Why did He, for God so what? The world that He gave. His only begotten Son. Whosoever believed in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, the law of Christ is a law of love.
Yes,
now, right here is where you're going to have to learn how to walk the line and stay in the Scriptures. The liberals take that and say, well, we can just allow anything.
Right.
Love, 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 love. Oh, well, they took two or three guys' wives in the church and had an affair with them. Well, we'll just love them all through it. And they can just swap each other and marry. We'll marry everybody. And that's not what it's saying.
Right.
Love. Why do we whip our children? Okay. So love brings a reproach. And a reproof and a rebuke. Real love. If you really love somebody, you're not going to say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. I understand you're addicted to meth. It's okay. I love you anyways. Oh, just be careful with it. That's not what love does. Is everybody with me? Love says, please stop before you kill yourself.
Right.
And I'm not giving you no more money. Because you're taking my money and you're buying meth. And I'm not giving you no more meth money. I'll take you to rehab and drop you off for a year, and then we'll come pick you up, whatever you need. But I'm not, that's love. Does everybody see me? I'm not giving you a place to stay. I've tried to help you. You keep going against everything I'm doing. You're stealing from me. You're still on meth. Get out. I love you. But to go find something, you're going to have to learn the hard way. Does everybody follow me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so that's an act of love. People label that, though, as hate. We're living in a day, just like the Bible said, where good's bad and bad is good. The righteous things are wicked, and the wicked things are righteous. Everything's flip-flop. But according to this Bible, restoration and accountability is an act of love.
Amen.
Chastisement and church discipline is an act of love. It's not that we're mean-spirited. No, we understand God's order.
Yes, right.
I mean, you got to have enough sense to look at a parent with its child. You can't just let everything go in the name of love.
Right.
If you really love them, there's got to be some hide tanning go on. Okay? But in that, we find the compassion. What is that compassion? The law of love. The law of Christ. What did the law of Moses, what did the law do in general, in essence? What did it do? It condemned. There was never any victory.
Right.
Law of Christ converts. Does everybody see this? There is a difference. Yes, when you see yourself in light of that law, you are condemned. But the law of Christ overcame that law of sin and death. And therefore, that condemnation has now been offered conversion. But conversion only comes through and by repentance.
Amen.
There is no redemption without repentance. There is no conversion without conviction. What's the root word of conviction? Convict. You got to realize you're wrong. That is compassion.
Amen.
I know it sounds like an oxymoron in 2023, but that is really compassion.
Sure is.
You're wrong. Stop. I love you. You're going to have to do this. That's compassion. Now, if somebody just, you know, hold hands, that's all saying, and that's not real love, folks.
Right.
Compassion. Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? What compassion the Lord showed us when he said this. For there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know what he showed us? Compassion. He could have let us think we were all high and mighty and we'd all went to hell.
That's right.
But he had compassion.
Yes, sir.
You know what it is when you reprove? When I have to reprove and rebuke, and everybody loves that exhort part, but that reprove and rebuke comes before the exhortation. That is compassion, to say you're wrong. If you keep doing the things you're doing, you're headed the wrong way, and the wrong way leads you to the wrong destination. The wrong destination brings you the wrong. Does everybody follow me? It's a work. It's an act of compassion to approach this thing and confront it and deal with it and offer restoration. Fifthly, tonight, we see the confirmation of restoration. Look at verse 4. How can you confirm? What is the confirmation of restoration? Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. That's very important. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now time out. Go to verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden. You ever see that? Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. What just happened? We just got told to bear one another's burdens. Yep. That's the act of restoration. That's on us. We're going to help carry the load. But then we see the affirmation of those being restored. Look at verse 4. But let every man. It goes from us. Notice verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. That's talking to a body. Restore such a one spirit of meekness, lest thou bear ye one another's. Does everybody see that? That's the congregation, if you will. Bear ye one another's burdens. For if a man, then it starts getting singular, starts getting personal, think himself to be something, he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. You know what God's saying? Restoration is going to isolate you from the body. But it's not just going to isolate you from the body in your reproof and your rebuke, but it will isolate you in your reward. You remember that rewarded weight I was talking about? It's heavy, but it's rewarding. In 2 Thessalonians, same thing here. What is the confirmation of restoration? Verse 4, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Look, I can try to help you and carry the weight of restoration, but I cannot carry the weight of what you've done to put us in that conflict to have to have restoration.
Amen.
Everybody see that? There's a difference there. So, proven process. Brother Josh, where's your Bible for that? I just don't agree with you setting somebody aside and what. Well, according to the Bible, when somebody messes up, one of the things that takes place in the doctrine of restoration is a proving process. Okay? There's a withdrawal. We've seen that. There's repentance. Then, through time, there's a restoration of fellowship. Then there's a restoration, a restoring process to whatever it is. If they had a position, or if they were a preacher, or whatever, there has to be a proving. Listen to me. I'm going to give an account for everybody according to that Bible.
Right.
But I am especially responsible for who I allow to be in leadership positions.
Right.
Listen, folks, I hate it as far as the day is long, but I'm here to teach something. There is a confirmation. When somebody has really been restored, it will be confirmed through that proving process.
Right.
I have seen it happen. I said 6 months, and 2 days before the 6 months, it blow off to you know what and back. You know what it was? God confirming, nope, there was no restoration there. They followed the rules, they did their part, but they never really got restored. So there's a proving process, a confirmation of restoration. Then we see also there's the communication of restoration. Look at verse 6. Verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know, there's a process of communication and restoration. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. So that'd be between me and you. In the process of restoration, that is the time that we communicate. Well, let's just say it's a disagreement and a big blow up stink. During that process, before they've proved themselves, throughout that process, we are to communicate and work on that issue.
Right.
Communicate. Him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So in the doctrine of restoration, there's a communication of restoration. Then we see the conclusion of restoration. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth through his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the conclusion of restoration is this: whatever you have sown, you will reap.
Yeah.
Now listen to me. Even after you've been restored, you got to understand that. We might say, okay, it's been 6 months, it's been a year. You've done good. I can see the Lord's helping you. You've asked questions, you've learned, you've repented. Let's restore you. Let's bring you back into fellowship. Let's let you go and sing again, preach again, whatever it is, teach a class again, whatever it is. Let's restore you. But that does not mean that the whole conclusion is up. Because you will still reap what you've sown. Does everybody see that? The Lord's forgiven me of sin. He forgave me at 7 years old when I asked Him to save me. Forgive me all my sin, past, present, and future. But I'm still reaping from some of my sin.
That's right.
Why? Well, because God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. All right? Verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I can't help that process. Is everybody following me? Is everybody listening? I can't control however long the reaping process is. You can plant one seed of corn and a corn stalk grow and it produced 15 ears on that one stalk.
Yeah.
That's out of my hands. By the way, if you're taking notes, write this down. You'll always reap more than you sow.
Right.
You'll always reap more than you sow. Always. And so the best thing to do is, verse number 8, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. The best thing to do is sow to spiritual things.
Yeah.
Because you're going to reap more than you sow. How many of y'all can say, I've sowed very little to the Lord and I've reaped a whole lot more than I've ever sown?
Oh, yes.
Amen. And that's the way we want to be. So that's the conclusion. But then here's the charge, verse 9, and we're about done. Verse 9, the charge of restoration. Paul says, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's a whole lot of people that give up during this process of restoration. And that's why we find in both places, be not weary in well doing. We found it in 2 Thessalonians and we find it in Galatians 6. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season. Listen to me. You took a season to sin.
Right.
Okay? Acknowledge that. You're going to have a season of reaping for that, but you're also going to have a season where you will reap and faint not. You'll have a season that you're rewarded for your patience in restoration.
Good.
Be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, we faint not. There's the charge. And lastly, I want you to see the cooperation of restoration. I'm done. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If you break down cooperation, the word is there, cooperate. To cooperate or to join yourself to someone. It means that we are to join ourselves to those not only in good standing, but even those who are seeking restoration because the former were repented of, they've been restored, sin, a bad standing, do good to them because they are of the household of faith. We're to do good to all men. Does everybody see that? Verse 10. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The cooperation of restoration. We are to cooperate, help, be a blessing, be kind, be meek, be long-suffering, patient, tender, all those things with those who need to be restored. And I understand tonight, been probably different than I ain't done this on a Wednesday night in a long time, but it's just what God had in my heart. I want to break this down and show it to you, that there is a doctrine. This is not something that I just fly by night made up and I do on a whim.
Right.
This is God's word. There's a process. And I hope none of y'all have to go through the process. But you're not going to say, well, I didn't know or we wasn't told. Because it's the Bible. It's not Brother Josh's way of doing things. It's God's way of doing things.
Right.
And there is a process to this restoration. And we have to go step by step. We have to take it slow. We have to let God lead us and guide us in time and in all those things and give us green lights when somebody's ready, when they're not. That's all between them and the Lord. And how you respond during the process of restoration will determine how long it takes for you to be restored. That's just simple facts. Anybody got any questions or comments tonight? I hope that's all right with you. Sometimes I want to come in here and preach and can't. And sometimes I don't want to preach and have to. Can I get a little help right there? You just can't never tell. But anyways. Anybody got anything? All right, so that means everybody here understands 100%. And I'll never have to answer a question. If you have to go through this, you'll know everything. Right? Okay. Yeah, sounds about right. No, what will happen is somebody will do this, and I'll go through it, and I say, I've never heard this in my life. You just made this up. I promise you that's how it'll go. You ain't never done nobody else like this. Tell you like Brother Steve Lindsay told them people at his meeting. Well, bless your little wicked heart. Don't come in here and mess up my meeting. I wasn't there, but he said it right on Facebook Live. He said, bless your wicked heart. Come in here. And you come all the way down to Texas. Mess up my meeting. All right. Well,